It's really, really exciting to see how God is just bringing people together for the mission to love like Jesus. And that's what local Christian church is all about, to move people to love like Jesus. And it's really just to see God in his hand in already in people's lives. I can't wait. I cannot wait to see what God will do through the staff there, but also through the people in that town of Ashland. And Ashland desperately needs a Bible believing church, it's an honor just to be a part of that. You know, we're exploring the new series called God Never Said That. In this series, we are examining various statements that many believe are from the Bible, spoken by God, spoken by Jesus. But upon a closer examination, we find out that they are not true at all. Now, I received the topic of judging, and I find this topic to be very, very easy to talk about. I do. And it was super, super hard to find talking points and illustrations because people in this world today love one another. They love one another. And they say nice things about one another. And they want to be enjoyable. They want to be happy. They want to just express all that, you know, to the world, to their neighbor, to their friends, especially that boss. You know, they just love their boss, right? Okay? You know, and I hope you're sensing my sarcasm right now. It's okay to laugh. Give it to the preacher here. Yeah, give it to the church planner. Talk about judgment, right? I will agree that this topic is hard, and the reason why it's really hard, why judging is hard, is that it's very sensitive in nature. You know, our world is filled with people who like to judge others. And also, judging is very personal. It's a very sensitive, painful experience because no matter who's in this room, including myself, I know that all of you have experienced some sort of judgment. And I recall in my own life, when I was like preteen, I had an overbite, you know, and my teeth were separated. So I had these two big old fangs, not my fang teeth, but just the two front teeth, and they were huge, you know, and they were separated. And I know I wasn't at the age to receive braces, but it was very traumatic because my friends were making fun of me in my mouth, my teeth, and they were saying that I was poor, and they were just rough. And I remember that to this day. It was traumatic, and I was judged. And when we think about judgment, we are judged, right? We're judged by the way we look. Do we have hair or do we not have hair, right? You're judging me right now. Some of my tribe is here. Where's my tribe? Raise your hand. Thank you. I see you. I see my tribe. You know, we're judged by the way we look. We're judged by the way that we drive. You know, what kind of vehicle we drive. We're judged by our favorite music. I have a confession to make. I have a favorite band. It's Nickelback. Yeah, that's right. You know, some of you are judging me. Nickelback, they're awful. Good times. How we talk, Bethany, my wife, she has a friend that says bagel versus bagel. You need to pray for her. You might have to pray for me because I have a tendency to put an R in Washington. Like, I just did it. Washington. Or if I'm washing cars. Or I'm washing my clothes, okay? I have a tendency to put the R there. I don't know who else is out there in this audience. You know, do you put an R with those words? Wow. It's just me. Judge me. Go for it. All right, so the world has an understanding of Scripture. Do you understand that? Yeah, the world has an understanding of Scripture, and they have two verses that there are favorites among people of the world. And one is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. A lot of people, if not many people, if not all people, know about this verse, especially during football season or baseball season or whatever season it is around sports. They know about this verse. It's painted on people's faces. It's painted on the goalpost right behind it with John 3:16. So a lot of people know that verse. There's another verse. There is another verse, and that verse is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Don't judge. And they use that, right? Have you seen that? Have you heard that? I mean, going onto the internet and just Googling don't judge, you will find products. You can buy a t-shirt that says don't judge me. You can have trinkets. You can have a coffee mug on your desk. When that person comes into your office, you can just go like this. Don't judge me. Don't judge how I work. Don't judge me how I play. Don't judge me how I raise my kids. Don't judge me. Don't judge me how I drive. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And it's like, it's all over the place. In fact, I did a little bit of research. I found a theologian of the name of Tupac. He has a song that says, only God can judge me. And this is the lyrics. Only God can judge me. That's right. Only God can judge me now. Nobody else, nobody else. And then he goes into these colorful metaphors, I guess, you know, which I cannot repeat. Because this is G-rated, right? This is G-rated. And this is a G-rated sermon. I also found Mark Twain. Mark Twain has said this, nothing so needs reforming as other people's habits. And now he had a way of highlighting how humans tend to focus on actions of others instead of self-reflection. And however, he also understood the challenges of breaking entrenched habits. And there is a definite habit that we all experience together, and that habit is that we have a tendency to judge others. Now, again, the internet floods with this statement, and it's common for people to try to justify their actions and avoid taking responsibility for them. And they often use this verse to shield themselves. When somebody says, don't judge, they use to justify their mistakes or shortcomings. And that's what they do. They use those seven words, don't judge or ye shall be judged, seven words, and they use it as a, what I call the Jesus card. Have you ever met that person? They always play the Jesus card on you, and you're like, oh, I can't trump that. And literally, that's what they're doing to justify their actions, right? Now, what they're really trying to say is this, why would you judge when Jesus instructed you not to do so? Now, the question is, another one, is Jesus condemning all types of judgment? No, he is not. And how do we know? Well, think about how often people use this defense. What the person really is saying, don't judge me, typically doing here. Now, there's a common belief that we should only judge those judging us, but this notion needs to be challenged as well. Depending solely on the judgment or our judgment can cause it to become unreliable and insignificant. So we must understand that judge not does not hold the standard interpretation that most people believe. We get that. I get that. You get that. So when we read this verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we'll begin there. So open up your outline. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 7. We're also going to put it up there on the screen as well. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, regrettably, some individuals will manipulate this verse to suit their own personal agenda. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is judge of all. He distinguishes between right and wrong, good and evil. He doesn't tolerate sin, but assures that it will be judged in an ultimate, timely, final matter. Now, Jesus said it himself here in John chapter 5, verse 22. We'll begin there. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Later on in verse 27, we read, "has given him the authority." The Father, God, has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now, Paul, actually, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, we read from the author Luke, he said, "Jesus, he was ordained by God to be judge of all living and the dead." And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, where we basically focus on the target, and the target is this: to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade men. So believing in Jesus requires accepting his identity, that he is Lord, that he is God, and that everything stops with him, that he is the ultimate judge. And it's crucial to acknowledge that Jesus is also a compassionate, merciful judge. In the book of Matthew, we read the most enduring statement that was really a insult to Jesus. It says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, "He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And I love that about Jesus, and I hope you do too. And even though his enemies meant that this statement was supposed to be an insult, the friend of sinners, it became the most affectionate name for Jesus, that he is the greatest judge, and he's also the greatest friend for you and I. So I'm going to split this message into two parts as you follow along in the outline. We have part one, which is, here's what not to do. And part two is, here's what you need to do. Okay? Very, very simple. So to achieve success, it's crucial to understand which actions to avoid and which to take when judging, because we're going to be talking about this a little bit more further. So number one on your outline, you're going to find this statement here. It's unfair to judge without knowing their backstory. And the principle is rooted in the belief that God expects his followers to approach matters fairly and to refrain from hasty judgment that can cause harm or injustice to others. By upholding the principle that I'm talking about, you can cultivate a culture of respect, promoting the values of kindness and peace and empathy and understanding people not like you. Understanding people not like you. I have to break it to you. I have to break it to you that I know that your desire is to have people a lot like you. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So when we look at this, we're tempted to give our own personal opinions without fully understanding the situation that the person is walking through. Now consider this. This comes out of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. It says this: a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And then Proverbs 18, 13 says this: if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So when we see this, we have to understand that a person is walking through, whatever they're walking through, we must understand that, hey, although they are experiencing whatever they're experiencing, and we might not know about that, we have to understand when we make a harsh judgment about them, there's something behind their behavior. There's something happening with them. Number two, when someone shows favoritism, it can lead to unfair judgment. When someone shows favoritism, it can lead to unfair judgment. Now, the Bible condemns a biased judgment, which can occur when people make hasty decisions. And this is a huge, huge problem in our culture. Some people side with the rich. Some people will side with the poor. They will favor the poor. Some people will follow the majority, while others support those on the margins. And however, this type of judgment is unfair because it's based on superficial opinions. Now, consider the scripture when it says this. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or deprive the righteous of justice. That's Proverbs 18, verse 5. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. James chapter 2, verse 9. And then Jesus said to himself, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So when we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, we literally see the tension that Jesus is teaching on. He basically says, do not judge, and then later on, judge. On the other hand, we are not allowed to judge based on appearances, but on the other hand, we are instructed to make judgments using the correct criteria. And we're going to get to the correct criteria very, very soon. But I have a third point that we have a tendency to do, and it's this: making neutral judgments. Making neutral judgments. Now, there's no question in my mind that pornography is wrong. There is no vagueness regarding adultery. There is not, like, no, that is okay to steal from someone or to murder someone. And there's no questions regarding treating your spouse with contempt. Lying on your taxes, knowing what is right and not doing it. Hey, we understand those things. Or at least I hope you do. But what about neutral areas? And the only way that I can illustrate it is just one particular moment in my life. And I just wanted to share it with you. About 20 years ago, I was attending a national youth conference because I was a youth minister at the time. It was called National Youth Specialties. And all these youth ministers from, like, all over the world, okay, but also all over America were attending this conference. And I wanted to attend a particular seminar, a particular workshop on prayer, because I wanted to add some solid teachings with the students that God had entrusted me to mentor, to disciple, of the like. And I remember going into the seminar workspace, and instead of talking about prayer, we were going to experience prayer. And back then, about 20 years ago, the church was starting to change, not the message, okay, but the methods. And we were introduced to object lessons and tactile things to pray through. All just was a really, really interesting experience. They had a maze, and we had to walk through the maze, and at a certain part of the maze, we had to stop and read the prompting and pray through what whatever the opportunity that we had to pray for to get to the goal. The goal was the centerpiece, and that was, are you ready for this? It was communion. Wow, that's awesome. Having Christians from all over the place come together and break bread. But there was a difficulty there, okay? Because I was surrounded. I was surrounded by Episcopalians. I was surrounded by Methodists. I was surrounded by Catholics. I was surrounded by Pentecostals. I was surrounded by Baptists. I was surrounded by people that I didn't really know who and what they were. Okay. You know, but they represented all of Christianity among youth ministers. And there was a controversial moment right smack in the middle of the maze. Should we have wine or should we have juice? Okay. Well, if you have a background in what I call big steeple church, you had wine and you break bread with wine. Yeah, because that's what those Christians do. But if you were Baptist or Christian only, you don't drink wine. You drink juice, right? So here we are in the middle of all this. Well, the conference guy came over and said, okay, you know how we're going to solve this? We're going to solve this right now among all these youth ministers. We're going to have wine for you, and we're going to have juice for the Baptists. That was it. And here we are breaking bread. But all in that story was judgment. How dare you drink that? How dare you do it this way? How dare you do it that way? We were judging in the neutral areas. When it comes down to drinking alcohol or playing cards or dancing or eating pork, were things which are in itself, well, basically neutral. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Romans 14:13. Or therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or about a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. In other words, God's people are to judge in areas where God has already judged. We base our judgment on matters of sin, on God's already established standard. We refrain from making judgments in situations that involve personal opinions, preferences, or cultural norms that do not align with biblical values. So here's what we need to do. It's better to use a mirror instead of a magnifying glass. It's better to use a mirror instead of a magnifying glass. Again, we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, just first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we see Jesus forming a little bit of action steps here. Jesus did not forbid us from judging people. He instead instructed us to take a couple actions here. First, we should reflect on ourselves and our imperfections and deal with them. And then you can help your brother or sister, your friend, your coworker, and help them. And I really want you to see this. I want you to see in terms of posture rather than position. And it's important to recognize that we can only accurately perceive ourselves after we have addressed our own personal challenges. For instance, if we are struggling with anger, before trying to address that in someone else, you deal with it. And I know that's very, very elementary, right? Just deal with it. But it's so hard, right? Because you are too worried about the other person rather than yourself. Because you want to be right. We see this in verse 5. It's critical to recognize that the purpose of judgment is to aid. Listen to this. Aid the other person, not to destroy them. Judgment should be used as a means of helping, not harming. To judge correctly, we must first address our own personal sin. Only then we can see clearly enough to help others who are struggling with sin. The last part here and here is what to do is this. Strive to live a life that inspires others to do the same. Rather than criticizing others, aim to live a way that encourages them to follow Jesus. And that's the bottom line. I want to live a life that is worthy of God. I want to speak truth. I want to act on truth. And I want them, others who do not know the truth, to know Christ. One of the principles with local Christian church is that we transform others through cultural engagement, meaning that we see God already moving in the town of Ashland, where, and if we see the evil parts of what's happening in Ashland, we challenge that with the love of Jesus. We challenge that with the love of Jesus. So if your workplace is filled with liars and cheaters, live the opposite. And instead of judging your coworker, live like Jesus and love like him and challenge them to do the same. We need to be a people of honesty. We need to be trustworthy, and we need to be people of integrity. And really what I want is I want people to see Christ and desire Christ. I'm living in such a way that they're saying, I want what he has. I want your coworkers. I desire your neighbors, your friends, maybe your own family. They're watching you. And I want them to say, without a doubt, I want what you have, because there's something different about you, because it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. As we come down to a conclusion here, one of the books I've read in the past was Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And Stephen shares this story about him traveling on a subway car. And we have a picture of Stephen coming into the subway car. He's sitting down, and he's enjoying the ride. He's hearing the noises of the subway car, and he's just, you know, reflecting on maybe work. Maybe something, it doesn't really matter. At the next stop, the whole dynamic changed because entered a single father with a couple of kids. And you've been there before. You're sitting at the restaurant, and you're trying to order, but there's a family right next door to you, and they have unruly children. And you know what you say in your mind. Oh, what's wrong with those kids? Oh, what's wrong with those parents? They need to do something about that. Well, I mean, we've been there. We've been there on an airplane, right? We've been on an airplane, and all of a sudden you had that three-year-old. That three-year-old that turns around and looks at you from the seat before you. And, yeah, it's like, whoa, that's fun, right? And they're, like, all over the place. And you're thinking to yourself, this is a four-hour flight. Oh, this is a nightmare. Here's Stephen, like you, experiencing a father coming through the doors and having unruly children. Because the children are a hot mess. They're all over the place. They're swinging by the bars. Or they're in people's business. They're doing what kids do best at times, right? But the father's not doing anything. The father's just sitting there with his head in his hands. He's not doing anything. He's not engaging. Doesn't even think about anything other than he's just sitting down. Well, Stephen just moves from his seat. He sits right next to the dad, and he says, pardon me, sir. You need to do something about your kids. The father replied, you know what? You're right. And I'm sorry. But we just left the hospital because their mother died. And I know that they're having a hard time. But I really don't know what to do. If I was sitting like that and hearing those words after I had my thoughts, my harsh judgment, I would change gears instantly. It's not about me. It's about him. That father matters. I would just flip that script. I would change. And I would say, without a doubt, how can I help you? How can I help you? And that's why we're here. We will do whatever's necessary to help others see Christ in us and see Christ in others. Father God, you're a God worthy of our praise. And we are eternally thankful that you are our Lord and Savior. And that you are the beginning and the end. And that you are God. God, take us the way that we are, but refused to leave us where we've been. Help us be more like you. And help us love others as much as you have loved them also. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.